Welcome to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. I'd like to welcome everybody back to the show. Obviously, it's been a long time. It's just been a time of searching and quiet and waiting. And as this journey continues that we're all on, we've been on, those of you who that have followed the Sound Doctrine blog here now for the last few years, you know, we've worked together, grown together, and then it just came to a point where the Lord just taken us to a new level of understanding that, yeah, basically we've had the last years of the pieces of the puzzle being identified and started to fit together. And then once it really starts to take shape and you really start seeing this thing for what it is and what God's really doing at this time of such terrific deception and confusion and false doctrine coming from every angle, it's just been a time personally to step back and wait and study and seek and wait, just a lot of waiting for clarity, waiting for release. And the nice thing about the situation that I'm in, attempting to teach the scripture that the Lord's revealing to me, is, you know, not being on a schedule. I'm not trying to, come up with a sermon every week or anything like the hireling shepherds are forced to do. And then all there is just too many words, which is the problem. There's just way too many words out there from every angle. Whatever you're doing for your influence, your studies, you know, if you're watching YouTube, if you're studying scripture, if you're reading books, whatever, way TMI, way too much information. And at the time we're realizing that it's about the Lord's rest and our call to enter into his rest. And today that's not easy with the treadmill that we're on, you know, the George Jetson, Jane, stop this crazy thing society that we're in. It's just so important for the remnant to stay quiet and stay as, in Jesus' seventh-day Sabbath rest as possible. And no matter what we do, we're still going to have times when we're not at rest, but, it is possible. There is place the Lord's provided for all of us to hear him and to continue to check ourselves to make sure that we are on that straight and narrow. But we're going to take a good hard look at the phenomenon known as the 144,000 in this new series. And it just is what I'm being led to do, as my heart is to start these podcasts back up again, and Lord willing, they'll continue. And hopefully even get into YouTube format. I've got all the things worked out there, and I'm just waiting for that all to come together as far as how to get the YouTubes edited and posted. And fortunately, my daughter is studying broadcasting and has gotten pretty savvy with film editing and audio and visual technology, and it's kind of neat. So she's going to help me edit and put together some decent YouTube videos. But the thing is, it's just so, I don't know if I'd say heavy on my heart. I guess it is heavy, but it's just the need to teach sound doctrine today of all times, because there's just so much craziness going on out there from every angle. And it's my goal is to just take scripture and just open it up to what God's really doing. He's definitely in control. And I'm just so set against the doomsayers, the doom and gloom mentality, which I sure had at one time. It probably was part of this process. But once you get to a certain place in the journey, you realize that the doom and gloom, the judgment, is all for a purpose. And that purpose is that the promise made to Abraham that the blessing would be spread to all the nations, that promise would be fulfilled. And that promise comes through the covenant of promise. And that covenant was confirmed by Jesus Christ and made possible. But the problem is, here we are at the end of the Christian era, 2,000 years after the most significant event of all eternity throughout the entire universe was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the atonement for the sin of all mankind. At 2,000 years after that event, the world's a disaster. We look around us and we just see there's very little influence of the gospel upon the world. It's had little effect on the world. The church has completely dropped the ball. And the church, as New Covenant Israel, is just not doing its job. It just didn't work. Something went dreadfully wrong. Or so it seems. But it didn't go wrong. It just had to run this way. This is the way God's designed it. He knows man's heart. And we are at the time now where Daniel told us that when the transgressors come to the full. And this has got to be where we are, because we can't imagine. It's just literally impossible to imagine the deception getting much worse. I mean, the condition of the population's minds, in mass, is so delusional, so confused, as the beast has been allowed to take complete control. The beast being the fleshly, sensual influence upon man. The beast as Satan's influence upon man's self. And this is the yoke of bondage that Jesus Christ made way to be broken. And we are told that the powers of sin and death have been broken. But what went wrong? It didn't seem to work. But this is going to be a show of encouragement, a series of encouragement, hopefully, to see just how this is actually working, how this is playing out. And with that said, we're going to jump right in here and start taking a look at the scriptures and to understand what's really taking place here. And I'm going to start out with Paul's writings. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "Be not ignorant of this mystery, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we bring that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And then we have to understand here that what Paul is talking about are the ignorant. He's telling us to not be ignorant, but these are the ones that are asleep, the ones that Isaiah was telling us about. Isaiah 29:9, "Stay yourself and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon them a spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. You know, God has poured out a spirit of sleep. You know, it's also referred to as blindness. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm continuing, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Well, there's those of us, probably every one of us that's listening to this podcast, are the ones that are awake. We're alive. That word alive is Zoe. It's Zoe life. It's you know, fountain of living water, tree of life, life. That's that alive there. And with that said, with what Paul is talking about in Thessalonians, it gives us understanding into what he's talking about to the Romans, chapter 11. You know, the chapter that is probably the single most misunderstood chapter in the scripture. At least the misunderstanding of Romans chapter 11 has probably had more of an influence upon the deception and the great falling away than any single passage of scripture. But Romans 11:7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeketh for. Okay, first off, we see Israel has not obtained what he seeketh for. So here we see Israel referred to by God as a he, as a single entity, which is the point. You know, Israel is a single organism. It's God's people, Israel. And as we picture them as a country or a group of people, well, we got to realize that it's intended that Israel is one man. So this is the point right even here in Romans chapter 11. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So here's God talking about the election, the elect. And in context here, the topic of the show, the 144,000. Romans 11:8, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Verse 9, and David saith, let their table be a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. So we see this reference in Romans 11, Paul talking to his brethren, his you know, Israel after the flesh. But we have to understand that all these things are written, all these things happen unto them as in samples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. And so the context of this in Romans 11 is Paul is writing to the Roman church, the early Roman church. You know, we glean insights ourselves as it applies to the church at the end of the age. And we see Israel after the flesh as the Christians after the flesh, the Israel, the new covenant Israel after the flesh, the ones that are seeking after the flesh, that are living in the flesh, the beast. It's those who are asleep, those who we grieve for. You know, he says in to the Thessalonians, you know, concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not. You know, we're all in sorrow over the blinded, you know, friends that we have, our church friends that we are shunned by today. You know, this is the context here. There's this thing applies to us today at the end of the age. And with that, you know, understood, we can continue on. You know, Romans 11:8, you know, according to as written, God has given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. You know, their table is a snare, a trap. Be not ignorant of this mystery, it says. It would go on into this. All brings insight into the similitude of what Paul is saying to the early church as it applies to us today. And we're admonished not to be not ignorant of it, of this mystery. Paul in Romans 11:25 says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So what are we seeing here? It's a mystery. We're admonished to not be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery? The mystery that the Jewish people are blind and that the Christians have all the answers? Well, that's no mystery. There's no mystery in that. That's false doctrine. That is this flesh man's misinterpretation of this scripture. Be not ignorant of this mystery, people. This mystery is the fact that you're the blind ones. The church is the blind, Israel. Because this is the similitude given to us in the end of the age as New Covenant Israel. And as God is doing everything he is doing through his people Israel, at this time, there Israel is blinded. But the most important piece of scripture that we could possibly have today in understanding what God is doing is the next verse, Romans 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So out of Sion, the deliverer, well, who's on Sion? It's the Lamb in the 144,000, those with the Father's name written in their forehead. And so what we have here is 144,000, which is a metaphoric number, a symbolic number. It's the product of a multitude, of a multiplication factor. It's 12 apostles, 12 prophets, times 1,000, the number of perfect government. This is where we are at the end of the age, at the end of the church age. God has set aside a remnant for himself that, whether it's literal or figurative, it makes you wonder. It probably is very close to being literal when we look around us in this entire world, that there are actually 144,000 that, quote-unquote, have not bowed their knee to Baal. Does that sound familiar? So while we're looking here at Romans chapter 11, we got to go back up now and see where what Paul was telling us earlier in the chapter. Romans 11 verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Well, I just heard a teaching where the guy said, this is today, we don't kill the prophets, but we kill them metaphorically. We destroy their lives. We put them out of the churches. We can't hear what they say. This is my testimony, and I know that's many of yours as well, is this persecution. But we're part of this company, that we are the elect that God has set aside. And we understand how this thing is a multiplication process. And this is what we're dealing with. And Romans 11:4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, I submit to you, what's going on here is Paul is talking to the early church, and he's talking about the remnant according to grace, which is very important to understand today, as the word grace itself is one of the most, the biggest cause of the great falling away that we're in right now. As the people don't understand what that word means. Grace is divine influence upon the heart. Basically, grace is the covenant written upon the heart, which is the new covenant, which is the covenant that God made with Abraham before he made the old covenant. Get that? But the promise that God made when he passed between the pieces, that Abraham, through Abraham, that his seed would that through his seed that all the nations would be blessed. This has been God's work that he has been orchestrating through his people Israel for, 6,000-7,000 years. And at the end of this age, you know, the year 2017, 2,000 years after the cross, we have a multiplication of this metaphoric people that Paul's referring to here at the in the early time of the early church, 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Well, at the end of the church age, we have 144,000 men that have not bowed their knee to Baal, the remnant. And this is all metaphor. It's all pictures that God's giving us so that we can have some attempt at understanding this mystery. You know, be not ignorant of this mystery, as Paul tells us. And so this is how God's doing it. You know, he's given us these ways that we can grab it, that we can understand what he's talking about. And that's what this is about. We're trying to really dig in here and focus on this company of people known as the 144,000. Who are they and what do they do? Well, what did we just say in Romans chapter 11, verse 26? And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And in this context, Jacob is referring to the slumbering, blinded church, New Covenant Israel. And the out of Sion, the deliverer, is talking about Jesus Christ and his sons, his co-heirs. I mean, not his sons, his fellow sons, his brethren. You know, we hear Jesus referring to his brethren. And this is the most important thing to understand, as the 144,000 are the sons of God. Is, you know, John told us in his gospel account that when you receive Christ, you've been given the power to become sons of God. We've been given the right. The word is also right. It's translated, you know, power in the King James, but there's also, you know, it's okay to translate it the right, as in birthright. We've been, when we receive Christ, we've been given the right to become sons of God. But then we also see in Revelation 21 that it's the overcomers that inherit the birthright. And that's the point. It's only the overcomers who inherit the birthright, who become sons. And this is the point. This is the goal. And this is what we're trying to understand here, is that at this time, at this juncture in time, there God has gathered an elect, 144,000, that have not bowed their knee to Baal, basically, is what we're saying. And this is the deliverer that will come out of Sion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is what God is doing. And we can't be a part of this if we don't understand it. And I've been seeking understanding on it. I've had a lot of questions, because all this has been is every time I have more understanding revealed, that just means more questions. But I've learned to wait and to ask and to pray. And that's what I do. And that's why this has been so quiet. I've had, you know, personal problems, been real busy with my work. And I just count it, you know, for a reason. God's kept me busy, maybe kept me away from the mic. But, you know, praise him that here we are. We're back. And I'm really excited about what he's been showing me. And I'm just praying and ask for your prayers that, you know, I'm able to put it into a cohesive, you know, teaching that we can glean, you know, understanding from. So with that said, I'm, you know, going to continue on here and to, you know, just reiterate the key point of what I'm trying to bring out concerning the 144,000 is the word multiply, multitude. Abraham's promise that through thy seed, all the thy seed will be multiplied. And this is what God's been doing. You know, he's been gathering his elect since Abraham, since Adam. And, you know, here we are at the end of the age. There's a metaphoric number of 144,000 who are, you know, likened to the remnant. And we see many references in Scripture, you know, encrypted into the second Exodus, which is very real, and many, many are seeing it. Many are teaching on it. But it's so frustrating still, because there's very few, if any, that really get the real picture of the second Exodus as it applies to the tribes, the lost tribes. We've got every possible variation on, you know, the teaching of the house of Israel, the two sticks, which is stuff we've gone into before, and we will certainly be visiting it again. Probably not in this show. It's a whole separate you know, teaching in itself, other than the fact that we have to understand that we are now 2,520 years, approximately 2,500 years. The number in Scripture is 2,520 years of tribulation. You know, 2,520 days. You know, the comic book theologians, you know, tell us that that's the 7-year Great Tribulation, which you know, who knows? There could possibly be something, you know, some kind of a manifestation of that. But the real point is that Israel has been in tribulation for 2,520 years. We've been at war since the breach of the kingdom. And everything that took place in ancient Israel, the 6-7-8 cycle of Saul, David, Solomon, and the result, and all the teaching that God gave us through that, as a similitude, is what we apply to us today as we see this the promise of the restoration of the kingdom of David, the Davidic covenant, which is the gathering of Israel. That's what the Davidic covenant is, and probably one of the biggest things Satan has attacked here at the end of the age, as the gathering of Israel, you know, in every way, shape, or form, has been corrupted through the cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Schofield, Darby, and then all that brought about the, you know, deceived masses, you know, of Christians accepting this counterfeit nation state of Israel in 1948. But, you know, one of the last shows we did, when the Lord was so good about, you know, being faithful, as I, you know, really sought him on, you know, his, you know, a command to learn the parable of the fig tree. That's what Jesus told us. He said, now learn the parable of the fig tree. So if Jesus said that to us, at the right time, I wanted to learn the parable of the fig tree. So I asked the Father to teach it to me. And after probably 6 months of waiting and studying, he did. And as we see the Hal Lindsey's and the you know, John Hagee's telling us that when you see the fig tree, you know, when you see the United Nation beast, you know, condone this piece of real estate in Palestine as the nation state of Israel, you know, that's all misunderstood and misconceived. And what it's really teaching us is that when you see people waking up to their identity as the Israel of God, which is what we see today, this is what we're dealing with in this group known as the 144,000, that I'll just jump right fast forward. I'm going to get to this and go into more detail, but the 144,000 are the manifest sons. And in Scripture, in context, the 144,000, as they're termed, have not manifested yet, because they do not manifest, and you'll see this, they do not manifest until the seventh trump. Right now, the 144,000 are being gathered. the elect are being gathered. But this group known as the 144,000, also known as the manifest sons of God, have not manifest. They don't manifest until the seventh trump. And knowing that we're at the end of the fifth and sixth trumpet, which was what, you know, this blog has been all about for the last 5 years. As you know, those that have been following along all this time, or those that are new, you know, the sounddoctrine.org came out of the third day studies, the ones that Sue Patterson and Randy Muggins did, opening up the metaphoric language, all the foundational understanding that God brought out through them, you know, through my waking period. You know, there's a ministry of, I was searching for the truth that I stopped and became a part of. You know, this was a offshoot of James Lloyd and the Threshing Floor, and this what God was doing through these people at the time as this thing has been developing. And then the third day studies, you know, they came to a conclusion in 2010, I think, and then ended up going into, you know, synopsis series and review. And basically that work was finished. You know, God used Randy and Sue for a purpose. And I've been trying to get a hold of Sue. I haven't had any luck, so I don't know what she's doing. But she was certainly a vessel of, blessing that God did use for a period. But the last study that they left off at was the understanding of the Gog Magog and the spiritual truth about Gog Magog. And at the time, we got these, you know, crazy scenarios about, you know, Gog Magog, the army out of the north in Russia and blah, 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 and Israel. Well, once you understand who Israel is, everything changes. And you understand that Israel is the New Covenant Church. And then when we see that Israel is invaded by an army from the north, we, take a look at that. And that's really where this all began. And the first study on the Sound Doctrine blog, you'll see, is a rough outline of the spiritual understanding of Gog Magog. And Gog Magog being the false teachers. The false teachers that God has allowed to infiltrate his house. And this is what we have today. The church is just completely overrun with false teachers. And you'll find out these are serpents and scorpions, which is what Sue did such a great job opening up. These identities. It's the two-thirds apostate that are identified in Scripture as serpents and scorpions. And Jesus said, when the disciples had come back and said, you know, people are just falling at our feet. You know, we're casting out demons, and you know, basically what was happening was, Jesus had given them their anointing, and he said, I'll give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing will hurt you. Well, this is talking about the false teachers that have had such a stranglehold on the people at the time. And, they're coming back with this report that, people are hearing us. And basically, I'm just getting this right now as, the reference. I got to stop and regroup here. I just got a hold of something big time. Hang on. Yeah, wow, this is really just amazing. God is just doing such an amazing work right now. The Holy Spirit is just teaching us. And it's just brilliant. I mean, so now here I'm telling you about when Jesus gave the disciples power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And this is something that God's just totally opening up to me now, what he's really talking about here, because now it's about the context. And what I've told you, what I just got done telling you about the 2,520 years, see, it's part of the curse that Israel is under, the judgment that Israel has been under for 2,520 years for disobedience. It began at the time of the divide of the kingdom, when Solomon's kingdom was taken down. And that whole, series of events that took place there, where Judah was taken off to Babylon and the 10 tribes were taken to Assyria, and, quote-unquote, never to be found. Well, the metaphor there is a remnant that returned from Babylon. And, 50,000, and that's the whole two witness story that we've gone into. And it's so clear that the whole two witness account of Joshua and Zerubbabel and Ezra's temple, and the temple being rebuilt, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, and as the physical example that God gave us in the Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor of Judah, leading the remnant back from Babylonian captivity, which was only a remnant. Don't forget, there was only 50,000 that went back to Jerusalem. You know, most of Judah, the southern kingdom, was quite content in Babylon. You know, it's a metaphor for us there. But we see the remnant that that returned from Babylon was, significant of this remnant that we're talking about today. You know, the dynamics that took place as they gathered in Jerusalem as one man. And that's the picture that's so important for us to grasp and where all this is really heading based on these similitudes. But what I just got done saying about Jesus giving the disciples power to tread on serpents and scorpions and nothing will hurt you, well, this is exactly what the promise he made and God made to us in Leviticus. You know, it's in Isaiah as well. I mean, it's all over the place, but I see what this means. And this is really the second coming. What will happen? And it says in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 8, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before your sword. Well, this is exactly what's happening to the disciples. You know, and Jesus telling them that they have power to tread on serpents and scorpions. And see, this is what's going to happen to the manifest sons of God at the end of the age here, at the time when the world is completely consumed with deception. God's preparing to anoint this body of people known as his elect at the end of the age. And it's all tied to the metaphor, the similitude of the two witness ministry and everything that we've gone over and over. And anybody that is new to the show needs to go back and just grab some of the shows from the last couple of years on the two witnesses as, the Lord revealed again. Something that I wanted to know. Lord, who are the two witnesses? There's so many things people teach about this. Who are they? And, you know, the Lord was very faithful at opening it up and continuing to open it to where it's ironic because one of the people I actually have to thank for this study coming to light is somebody that's going up against on Facebook, a mischief maker, coming against this teaching, claiming the 144,000 curse. And I know where that comes from. It comes from my old associates, Bill Johnson and Bob Garrity, who I used to do the Watchmen Weekly shows with, who basically were in the light. They saw the spiritual understanding early on and then have gone into darkness. I mean, I'm not saying they're lost. They're just stuck in a carnal way of thinking. And one of the guys that follows them, Mark Obink, on my Facebook feed, is just coming against these doctrines, with veracity. But it's this is what you deal with, and it's also helpful because it encourages you to dig in, and fight in this sword fight, And so a lot of this teaching right now is I've used some notes from Facebook because my experience on Facebook is helpful in just keeping my finger on the pulse of what's happening, what God's doing. And anyway, this idea, this notion that at their second, this is what I'm getting, is at the second coming, what's going to happen is God will manifest in his sons. There happens to be 144,000 sons and daughters. These are all just pictures, metaphors. And what's going to take place at the 144,000, revealing? And just stick with me. I'm probably rambling a little bit because this is tough. It's not easy to teach this. But this is exactly what's taking place here in Leviticus 26. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply. Keyword multiply. You always got to listen for that word because that's what this is all about. God is multiplying his seed. And we've been in a process of multiplication since he made the promise to Abraham. And I will establish my covenant with you. And all this time that God has been multiplying his seed as the stars in the sky and as the sand in the sea, that's how much, this where this ends up. Here we are at the end of the age, is 144,000. It's not too good. You know, in fact, it's not too good at all. So it's like, this is what's brought all this about, because I knew something was wrong. I see these promises in Scripture and where all this thing goes, and I look around me today and I go, what's up? Something's really wrong here. Something went dreadfully wrong. Please show me, Lord, what's going on. And he's showed, made it very clear how this works and where he's going with this and where we are on his timeline. And this is the promise he made, Leviticus 26:10. This is the law. This is God's law. This is his law that he has laid down. And it will happen. It is written. And he shall eat old store, bring forth the old because of the new, and I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen, and have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you go upright. See, now this prophecy is now beginning to be fulfilled. See, but the problem is, Israel did not hear these words. They did not heed these warnings. And I'm not going to get into it, but the rest of the chapter of Leviticus is, if you don't listen to me, Israel, this is what's going to happen to you. And it did. And, you know, it says your sins will be, judged seven times. And so what happened was, God had sent Israel into captivity, and due to his law, it has been multiplied seven times. And that seven times, and I'll get into it another time. I've got all the numbers and facts how you come about this. But the bottom line is, the captivity lasts 2,520 years, and that's what we've been in. In spite of the fact that the greatest event that happened, in all the universe, in all time, was the cross, the cross and the atonement for sin happened to fall in the middle of this time of captivity. And this is the problem that the theologians have. They try to put this thing into a chronological order through their carnal minds, and they can't. It just doesn't make any sense. And, they've got this thing all mapped out. And the 70 weeks of Daniel and all this stuff, and the 70 weeks of Daniel is crucial. And the 70 weeks of Daniel did play out, chronologically, perfectly, when you look at it through the carnal mind. But that was the similitude for us at the end of the age to apply to the spiritual, and to understand what was really spiritually happening there. And now here we are, as that promise was made to Daniel, that 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Well, that's what this is all about. And that's 70 metaphoric weeks. And we're at the end of the end of the weeks. We're at the end of the time of judgment. And, while the apostate church will tell us that there's, a seven-year tribulation and all this stuff, time, times, and half a time. Well, the bottom line is that time and a half of time is 2,520 years, and it's been this whole plight of Israel since the breach of the kingdom. And you read, and all you see is the breach will be healed, and all the time of her warfare is accomplished, and on and on and on. You have to put it into this context. It's the only way you can understand it. Scripture is clear that this this time of trouble, the time of Jacob's trouble, it comes to an end. And this is where we were at the last show, and it's going to be a little review here. Isaiah chapter 40. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins. And the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight the desert a highway for our God. Those whom God has accounted worthy to escape, should remain diligent and be ready, because this is what is upon us. See, this, those of us that are frustrated, you know, we're awake enough to at least be listening to this show, and we're, you know, we've, so many of us thrown our arms up in disgust. You know, there's this Jonah mentality. They're just basically getting their lawn chair ready in the popcorn, you know, waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed, you know, and they want it. You know, they want to say, aha, I told you so. You know, this is basically the mentality that we're dealing with today. And it's so contrary to Scripture. It's so contrary to what we're admonished to do, what the attitude that we're taught to have. And, you know, in a simple couple chapters of Jonah is the story. You know, what we're dealing with here is that at this time, at the end of the age, God has gathered a people unto himself on Sion. And they're still just being gathered because they will not manifest. The sons of God will not manifest until the seventh trump. But as I said before, you know, this is the Gog-Magog, you know, understanding that sparked this need to basically continue on the work that the third day studies were doing. And here we are today. You know, what is it now? 7 years later. And this is where we are. Is, you know, Sue's, one of her first books was The 144,000 and the Multitude. And, you know, just key, you know, stuff that you know, set the stage for this understanding to be able to get a hold of this stuff. As the 144,000 are basically the multiplication of the promise made to Abraham at the end of the age, at the end of the church age, the Pentecost church age. You have to remember that, because Pentecost was a spring feast, and it was a leavened feast. Pentecost was a leavened feast, significant. And that's the reason there has been 2,000 years of denominational strife and division and failure. And basically at the end of 2,000 years, the church is a failure. It was a failed work. It was intended to fail. You ever hear the metaphor of the seed has to fall into the ground and die before it can bring forth fruit? Well, that's where we are. The church had to die. The church had to die if it was going to bring forth fruit. And this is where we are now. At the end of the age, the church is dead. The church is the dead bodies lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt. It's the carcasses that Jesus told us about in the Olivet Discourse, where the eagles are gathered. The eagles are the false teachers. The you know, the eagle is the vulture. It's a, you know, an unclean animal. It's you know, the fowls of the air that nest in the branches of the tree of Babylon. And the carcasses are the dead Christians. The dead Christians that have allowed this entire world to go into complete and total chaos, and because Israel hasn't done its job. See, Israel is to be a light to the nations, but the light's gone out, you know, and this is all part of God's plan. It had to go out, and at the time that the light has gone out, there is a remnant that the Lord has preserved, and he has most certainly got a plan for this remnant that he has preserved. And you know, I just trust that you, the listener, now are accounted to be worthy to be part of this company of people that God has accounted worthy to escape these things that must shortly come to pass. What Jesus told us, for as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And you know, this is what it's about. And basically at the end of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, it ends in just utter and total desolation. That's where it ends. And that's where most, you know, confused, deceived Christians leave it. And that's not where it ends. That's just where it begins. At the desolation, when the whole house is left desolate, which is basically what Leviticus 26 is telling us, that's when the Lord can, you know, step in and restore. Restore the years that the locusts have eaten, as Joel told us. You know, the locusts being the Gog Magog false teachers that have just caused the false shepherds that Jeremiah tells us that have caused the people to forget their resting place and all this that's gone on. Well, with this focus on the apostasy and the error and the false doctrine that has happened, And, you know, I've certainly spent enough time exposing it all to where I'm done with that now. If there's any questions you have about the church being an apostasy, well, it's not too hard to figure out pretty much the ins and outs of all that. But we're looking to the hope of the future and what's going to, you know, come upon us. And it's all this that happened, we see a time. Isaiah, you know, told us in chapter 30, verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into thy corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. So that right there is the second coming. That's what's going to happen. That's how this goes. God will manifest in his elect. He will tabernacle with them, and the spiritual strongholds will fall. You'll notice the context of that again. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. Well, verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at thy rebuke. at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye have left as a beacon upon the mountain and an ensign on the hill. In other words, the masses will be able to hear us because of the anointing. You know, Isaiah told us in chapter 10, verse 26, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, and his rod was upon the sea. So shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. So here's the rod, Jesus Christ, symbolic, the rod. The two witnesses, you know, it was given unto thee as a rod, you know, to measure the temple, all that. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The yoke of bondage the beast has upon humanity will be broken. This is what's coming. This is where we are. And this is what, it's the same story told over and over and over. And the point of everything is that, and this is what the questions I've had, the questions I've sought after to the Lord. Lord, what's up? Are the 144,000 here? Well, no, they're not here because they haven't manifest yet. And this is the point. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in his first book, to the Thessalonians, chapter 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So this is talking about the apostate, those that are in slumber, and talking about that those who have the Zoe life, we will meet in the clouds. So what's the clouds? The clouds is the cloud of witnesses, where Christ returns in the clouds. He's returning in the clouds, and it's not going to be a matter of the rapture taking us away. You know, there's reference to meeting the Lord in the air as far as the marriage and going out to meet the bridegroom and all that dynamic. So there is a sense of going out to meet the Lord, but we come back. I mean, whatever actually takes place there, and I'm not going to try to, you know, say how that actually happens, but the way I don't see anybody going anywhere. All this happens in the mind, in our mind, and in the mind of the multitudes, as the Spirit wakes them up to meet the Lord in the air. This is not like going up and floating in the air. It's meeting the Lord in the spirit realm. It's the transition. This is the seventh trump when the Lord returns, and he returns in his saints. And we shall ever be with the Lord. You know, this is tabernacles, when we shall ever be with the Lord. Meet the Lord in the air means when we receive our incorruptible bodies. This is the second coming. So shall we be with the Lord. It's talking about the marriage. We become one flesh. This is when it happens. This is when the two sticks come together. Paul told us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when we shall come to be glorified, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So here we see testimony, testify, witness, the two witnesses. The two witnesses are the two houses of Israel who have been the attempt at God maintaining his testimony upon earth. And at the end of the age, they're dead. They're dead lying in the streets of Sodom and Egypt, the place where the Lord was also crucified. The spiritual place where our Lord was also crucified. The same beast from the bottomless pit of man's carnal reasoning, has killed the church. That's where we are today. The dead bodies, the carcasses, the dead bodies that Joshua and Zerubbabel ministers, the royal priesthood, which is the other big key revelation that came along on this journey when the Lord did answer my prayer through my fellow watchman at the time, Bill Johnson, who he and I together realized as two witnesses who the two witnesses were. The two witnesses being the type and shadow of Joshua and Zerubbabel, Joshua the high priest, Zerubbabel the governor in line to be king. The two witnesses are the royal priesthood. And now at the end of the age, and you see what God is doing. He is opening things up. Everybody's getting a piece of the puzzle. And over here, you've got a ministry. You have a movement. This is the problem. It's turning into a movement with DVD series and seminars, and they're corrupting it. But the Melchizedek priesthood, because the royal priesthood that Peter told us about is the Melchizedek priesthood. This is the priesthood of believers. This is the priesthood that God called us to on Mount Sinai. But it just went wrong at Mount Sinai. Moses came down to idolatry. Israel worshiping the image of the beast. The same scenario just keeps replaying and replaying until the end of the age, when God does get his royal priesthood, the manifest sons of God, the 144,000. And there's a key to it all. The Melchizedek, and it's just too much to go into right now, but you'll understand, the Melchizedek priesthood has to be the immortal body. It has to be the body that has overcome the corruption. And that's what this is about. We meet the Lord in the air means we receive our incorruptible bodies. This is the second coming. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The two witnesses. So deep, such a huge understanding. The identities of the two witnesses are there in the accounts of turning water into blood and calling fire down from heaven. Who did that? Elijah and Moses. Yes, Elijah and Moses were a type of two witnesses. We see the connections to Elijah now at the end of the age when the Elijah company, now, coming close to the number of 144,000 gathered on Sion, have been coming against the same spirit that Elijah came against, the prophets of Baal. And at the time when this company of two witnesses is being, is testifying, And believe me, folks, this is not easy. It's very confusing when you read it and you understand the dead bodies and whatever, how this all plays out. As, God raises up these ministers and they're killed, whatever takes place, as far as the actual, it's tough. But then when you stand back and you see how the connections to Elijah, fire proceeding out of the mouths of the two witnesses, likened to Elijah, and coming against the prophets of Baal. And at the same time then, too, what do we see today? All you're hearing anymore is the spirit of Jezebel. And this Jezebel spirit that is the church, that spirit that says, you need me. and manifesting from everywhere, from the church to the matriarchal takeover of society. And the spirit of Jezebel, you know, as a curse being raised up here against the prophets of the Elijah prophets. And this is why you see the spirit of Jezebel, the collapse of the family, everything that's associated with it. This is all dynamics that's taking place today. And, you know, you'll see that it in the reference to the second coming, Zechariah's account in chapter 12, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Well, this is the same thing that, John was telling about in Revelation, when they look upon him whom they've pierced. You know, you got to look at that for yourself. You know, when we are a kingdom of priests, and every eye shall see him when he manifests in his saints. In context, Zechariah 12, in that day shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hamadron in the valley of Megiddon. The land shall mourn, every family apart. The family of the house of David apart, the wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, the wives apart. It's the breakup of the family at the end, right now. And here we are. We're here. And this is all context, all the stuff that's taken place. But we're also at the point where, you know, there's hope, because, you know, we with this groundwork being laid here, we can understand what Ezekiel was telling us, you know. Ezekiel 37:27. We shall go be ever with the Lord. Well, it's the same thing Ezekiel is telling us. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. So see, this is what happens. The key word is multiply. The 144,000 you know, are being gathered, and at the Lord's return, at the seventh trump, they will receive their anointing, and that's when all this will manifest. This five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. This is what the disciples, you know, experienced in a microcosm when they were given power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Well, right now, you know, the serpents and scorpions are treading on us, you know, are treading on the church. You know, I shouldn't say us, because I believe that what's happening now is there is this body of a remnant elect that are being gathered. It says in, you know, the Revelation chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpets, that hurt not the earth or the sea. You know, that verse, well, hurt. It's the same hurt that, you know, I'll give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Well, that hurt can't mean physical hurt. All the disciples were killed, martyred, but it's a spiritual hurt. It's deceived. Hurt is deceived. You know, you won't be deceived. Those with the mark of God, and that's who we're seeing being gathered now. The elect with the mark of God being gathered on Mount Sion with the Lord, and that aren't hurt. By whom? The scorpion locusts that ascend out of the bottomless pit in the fifth trumpet, and the serpents that ascend out of the bottomless pit in the seventh in the sixth trumpet. The army of horsemen, the Gog Magog army of horsemen out of the north. You know, God tells Joel that, you know, and Joel tells us that there's a time after the seventh trump, at the time that the priests are, you know, mourning in sackcloth and ashes between the porch and the altar for the people, which is where we are now, what we're called to be doing now, that the Lord pours out his latter rain, and he calls off the northern army, okay? The Lord, in north, it says it in Jeremiah, that, you know, at the time when the Lord raises up the righteous branch, which is this, which is the 144,000. You see the account in Zechariah of, you know, when at this time take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place and shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon the throne, and the council of peace shall be between both of them. That's a mystery. That's a huge mystery, as we're seeing an account of a he as the body of Christ, this body of overcomers that is the branch. And Jeremiah told us about the branch, the righteous branch unto David. And in Jeremiah 23, you know, therefore, behold, the days come, that saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all the countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Well, see, this is the gathering of Israel, and this is what Satan is working so diligently at confusing. And he will... gather the seed out of the north country. The north is the Gog Magog. North is darkness, deception. That's what north means. You know, I will call off the northern army. I will call off the army of false teachers. I will give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. This is the whole dynamic taking place here at the second coming. And this is where we are. And praise the Lord, it's been made very clear now, and we'll continue on, you know, as we go, that the second coming is the seventh trumpet, and that the 144,000 do not manifest until then, and it's the manifest sons of God. It will be like the precursor that we were given, the glimpse. And that is the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were there together in their glorified bodies, their redeemed bodies. You were given right to become sons of God. That's talking about your redemption. You were given an earnest payment of the redemption in the Holy Spirit indwelling. That's the comforter, the down payment for the rest. Is what the term earnest. You were given the earnest of your inheritance. All this is tied to the inheritance. The inheritance is our incorruptible body, and that is the manifestation of the sons of God. That is the 144,000, and that is what's coming, because there is a body of people being raised up right now at the time when we're at the end of the second woe. Revelation 11:14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. The third woe is the seventh trump. Good for some, bad for some. But it's going to be crazy. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Bang. That's it. There's no thousand-year millennial kingdom. Thousands of metaphor. We've gone into that many times. The 144,000 are New Jerusalem, the bride, the manifest sons. They are gathered on Mount Zion, and they will be revealed at the seventh trump. The sixth trump, along with the fifth, the first and second woe, have long sounded. The seventh trumpet, and the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So I just wanted to give you that verse to hold on to. Because that's it. I mean, this is as far as I'm going to go on this first show of the new series here. Pray for me. Pray that the Lord gives me focus, you know, this ADD poster child, that I'm able to put these spiritual understandings together into something that you guys can glean some value from. It's my prayer that this is edifying to you, And I just want to thank everyone for that's still here, that's still hanging in there with the blog. Hopefully you got an update when I post this to the blog. And you'll listen and comment. Forgive me for not commenting. You know, if anybody ever needs to get a hold of me, you know, you can always email me. I check my email a whole lot more than I check the comments on the blog because I'm pretty busy. But try it. And I'm just looking to the reason this is happening now, I believe, folks, the reason that there was a lull maybe, because it just came to the point where, okay, you know, we got to let people catch up because there's not many people that get this. And there is so much confusion out there right now being taught. The tribes, the understanding of the 12 tribes is so convoluted. But it's a spiritual, you know, the spiritual connection is what we're concerned with and where my heart is. And I hope your heart is too as we seek the Lord and His will. And with that, I want to say this is Chris Ardern from sounddoctrine.org. Goodbye.
Your God of gold, your pride of mind shall be.